Looking at James chapter 3, verses 12, verse 13, and then going to 4, chapter 4, verses 12 as well. So if you have got a Bible on your phone, or there's a little bit, we won't be jumping back and forth into it afterwards, but at the start, we're going to read this big chunk of it here. So I'm going to read from up there, but you guys can read there.
It's going to be good. So who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considering, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Now you desire but do not have. So you kill, you covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask God, you do not receive, but you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that the friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says that reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell within us? But he gives us grace. That is why the Scriptures say, God opposes the proud but shows favour to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn and wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander against one another. And anyone who speaks against a brother, sister, or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbour? Okay. Big chunk. Let's pray. Hey, God. Thank you for your words of wisdom and your prophets and teachers in the Bible that we can learn from that, O Lord. Lord, open our hearts to continue to speak to us through fellowship, through song, and through messages, and through whatever we're going to speak about tonight there, Lord. Let us be open to looking at ourselves in a different light and looking to you and what you think about us in a different way as well there, Lord. We just pray these things in your name. Amen. Cool. Well, from a very young age, we tend to have an idea that the world revolves around us. We kind of do, and it's good that you guys are coming down, being a bit more intimate now, it's cool, but we have a bit of an idea that the world revolves around us. Now, you can imagine it, how it starts off when you're a little kid, when you're a baby, and you've all probably seen those kids sucking a tantrum in Safeway or Woolworths or Coles because they don't get a chocolate bar, they roll around the ground or anything. I've probably did that when I was younger. I probably still do it now. But my kids are the worst at it as well. Like, I've got two kids. I've got a 2-year-old and a 6-year-old. And my 2-year-olds are the same like that. And so when he's growing up now, he thinks everything is his. To the point where everything we give him, he doesn't want to share. So even if we have a plate of food or a plate of everything on there that we give him, that he'll just continue to eat everything himself. And so even if it's too much for him, he won't share. He'll kick up a tantrum because we're trying to eat his food away from him. And, you know, even if it's the last thing, like, I mean, he guards it like a family dog. Like, he literally just sits there and will smack you or try to bite you, whatever he does to try to take his food away from him. And so it's worse. I mean, in our family, we have to make sure he's got his food first, before we get ours down, because he's got this ingrained thing that everything is his. And so we grow up with that sort of stuff there. And that's even with stuff he doesn't like. So if he's eaten his food, if he's eaten his chicken and broccoli and potatoes, and he's got his peas left there, which obviously he doesn't like that much, we go take his plate away, he still doesn't want to take that. He still wants to go, he still thinks that's his. Even though he's not going to eat it, he still thinks it's his. And so don't get us started on chocolates and lollies. It's a funny thing. If you put a plate of biscuits on the table for everyone to share, he'll put three in his mouth, grab a handful of one and grab a handful of the other one and sit back down and try to start things up himself. And we can't do anything like that. And so we can't get anything off him because he thinks everything is his. I hear this is pretty normal for people his age, so it's okay. I'm not like I'm a bad parent. It's okay. I think I'm good like that. And I like to say it stops with Thomas, but there's a bit of it in my daughter as well. My daughter's six, and she has still got elements of it. And she's really possessive with her toys. Like, we probably all were at that age. I'm probably a bit possessive with my toys at the moment, or the toys that I have, the possessions I have, I'm a bit possessive with it. But she is really possessive with that. Now, as I say, my little two-year-old, he has got a stuffed dog that he walks around everywhere with. But, you know, it's kind of cute because when he eats, the dog eats as well. He'll bark at it and talk to it, and even though he can't understand what he's saying, they'll have these little conversations between each other. But originally the dog was my daughter's. And so even though Beth said, yep, Tom can have this dog, every now and again she'll pop up and say, no, this is my dog. This is my toy. I want it back now because someone else is having so much fun with it. And another part of it was that, a funny thing happened the other day. We worked out that we've got too many toys in the house. When you get kids, you have too many toys in the house. So we sat down with Beth. We said, okay, you have to get rid of four toys. So the people in the poor people that don't have toys, they can play with them. And so we sat down. We said, okay, we haven't played with this in a while. My daughter became the world's best debater in 2 minutes. Because she had discussions about why all of a sudden this cardboard box, which she never used before, came into this great toy and became a great table. She really became possessive of it. And so all throughout childhood, we think that everything is ours. And we grow into it. We have this selfishness about it. Now, I'd like to think that we grow out of it. And for most of the part, we do grow out of it. But every now and again, it sneaks back into our lives. Like the other day for myself, just before Easter, my wife gave me a box of M&M chocolates. And it was before, about a week or so before Easter. And my wife said, okay, here's the Easter present early. I'm not going to be able to have time to get it beforehand, but here's the Easter present. I thought, beauty. M&Ms, I'm going to like this. When I get closer towards Easter, I'm going to sit down and enjoy them. Unfortunately, a couple of days later, I went to a meeting. And I came home from the meeting, and here's my wife sitting on the couch, eating these M&Ms. I thought, hang about, they were for Easter, they were for my Easter present. So I'm not too sure who is more selfish, me because I wanted them all to myself leading to Easter, or her because she bought me an Easter present just so she could have them. But I can sense a bit of selfishness in that situation. And so as I said, I'd like to think that we grow out of it, being selfish and thinking the world revolves around us. But unfortunately, it doesn't. Unfortunately, there are times in our lives when we still think that we should get what we deserve. We worked hard for this. We should get it. We need this. We want it. We should get it. See, we live in a society where people think it's okay for this to happen. We live in a society where it's all about you work harder. You get it. You get what you deserve. You want it. You go out and get it. Now, on the flip side, that is good to have that sort of desire, that passion for something. But in this world, we've over-exaggerated it to the point where we're all selfish. We all think of ourselves first. We're all too proud about how we are as people. That is pretty bad. And so we see advertising say we must have this, we need this, we want this, and we deserve this. Or we compare ourselves to sales. I deserve this car because I'm better than that person. I've worked hard on that person for it. So we become selfish and proud in who we are to the detriment of other people. A practical example, I heard a story about this in the summer of 1986. There was two ships that collided in Russia, just off the Black Sea. Hundreds of people died when the ships collided. Now, there was a bit of investigation afterwards about how the ships collided, and it turned out that it wasn't because of any malfunction. It wasn't because of black fog or weather. It was because each captain was aware of the presence of the other ones nearby, but were too stubborn to move out the way. So they thought they were in the right. They thought, no, this is my path that I'm supposed to be going on. The other captain can move. And the other captain thought, no, this is my path that I should have been on. The other one can move. And so what happened is that because these two were pride and too selfish and thought, no, I deserve this. This is my way. This is what we've been practicing for. It was too late before anyone realized what was going wrong. And they crashed and hundreds of people died because of it. See, a recent survey of teens said 56% think that selfishness is one of the top five problems in America. That's pretty, more than half said that selfishness is one of the highest problems in America. Why? Because it causes people to go for what they want. As in, disregard everyone else and only think about themselves. So move others aside and say, okay, I don't care who I'm going to step on, I'm going to get this. So they think that the problem is part of other problems, but the root of it is selfishness. So just as last week, James attacks a silent problem about the tongue and how we always talk and how we always bag people out and don't use it properly. Here James is addressing another problem that often gets unresolved, that often gets left behind. It's our own selfishness and pride, our own desire for things. He attacks it here. So I'm going to read out a little chunk of it again as I go from it. So this is from James 3 to 13, verse 13 to 4, verse 4. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and evil every practice. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill, you covet, you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, but you do not have it because you do not ask God. Or when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you might spend it on your own pleasures. See, James is saying that we have all these desires within us. There's all these, like with the tongue last week, we all have problems with the tongue. We all have this selfish desire within us at some stage. And he tackles it head on in the first couple of verses by saying, hey, let your deeds do more talking than your mouth does. Let your actions do more than what your mouth does to begin with. So it follows on from the tongue last week and saying, okay, you shouldn't boast, you shouldn't be so proud, you shouldn't be so selfish. By saying all these things, you should let your actions prove it more. See, people are so often tempted to take things into their own hands and do things away from God and say, okay, I want this, I need this, I'm going to go for it. And this has been going on throughout time. And so in this particular context, the Jewish people were being oppressed by the Gentiles. And at the time, they wanted the land back a little. They wanted this section of land back. So James was attacking these people and saying, okay, the Jews or the Gentiles at the time, saying, okay, you guys, you want your land back, but you're going about it the wrong way. It's a selfish ambition, it's a selfish desire. You haven't even thought about anyone else. They figured out it was time to take their own land back, and they had, they promised to Abraham, but they were saying, no. James was saying, okay, that's good to have that desire, but going about it the wrong way. You're just thinking about yourself through all of this. See, God was working within them, but he wasn't thinking about all this stuff. Certainly God had led Israel to defeat the enemies in the past, but those who led the Spirit of God cannot always look at the past with their keys. So they couldn't always look to God to see what's happening there. See, James is addressing the issues of the day, but he's also addressing the issues of our heart at the moment. So we have to recognise that we all have selfish desires. We all want things that sometimes we don't think are coming from God. So James addresses it in this chapter. In this couple of chapters, he addresses it. Firstly, James says we have to recognise that selfish ambition doesn't come from God. It doesn't come, this desire and passion for these earthly or worldly things doesn't come from God. See, whenever we feel like we want something or need something, we have to go back to check our motives to see if it is from God. So often, we have an idea and a plan, we just go like a bull in a china shop and just go for it. But so often, we need to go back and check to say, okay, God, is this from you? James says, God's wisdom is peace-loving, considerate, full of mercy and impartial. So if our thoughts don't contain any of these attributes, it's probably fair to say that's not from God. So we have to go back and check, hey, how would God react to what I'm thinking right now? Another silly story out of this thing, but it's a true story, and it's a pretty sad story. Out of America, Carla Wagner spent the afternoon drinking the tequila that she charged on her American Express Gold card before speeding off in her high-performance Audi. She was dialing on a cell phone when she ran over a girl. Charged with drunk driving and manslaughter, Carla was given a trial date, at which her point the parents asked the judge, would it be okay if Carla went ahead and go to Paris instead of having a trial, because that's what her parents always did. Now we sit back and think, no, you can't go to Paris, you can't go to France, this is, you've done something bad here to go with that. But her parents, and she thought, no, I'm in the right here, I'll deal with that when I come back, but I've always gone to Paris, I've always done this, so I can go there now. She was just having that selfish thoughts. She hadn't thought about how everyone else was thinking about that, or even the law. She was just thinking about her own selfish ambition. Now, sometimes we have those thoughts in our own mind. We don't think or care about what anyone else thinks. We just go on our own way. And so God and James are saying, hey, let's have a check. Let's stop to think about what we think about. Let's stop to think where our ambition and where our pride and where our selfishness is. When we really want something or desire something, let's go ahead and check back and see what God would think about it and what other people would think about it, and not just go about what we self should think. So then James said, we should submit and humble ourselves before God. See, when a person responds to the love and forgiveness of God and humbles themselves, they're supposed to give up their own ways of doing things. When you think about it, when you get in track with God and when you start submitting yourself to God and being with God, your desires with God mold into one. And you can remember the whole thing of, you know, when Jesus just before Easter says, you know, not my will but your will be done. So it's him giving up himself and saying, okay, I want to do things, but it's going to be your will. It's not going to be what I want. It's going to be what you want. And when we talk about prayer, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So again, taking away that whole selfish desire and taking away what I want, but now sitting and saying, okay, God, what do you want? What do you want me to do? Are the desires and passions I have in my heart, do they line up with what you want? Or am I just on my own? So we have to submit ourselves to God and humble ourselves to God to say, okay, God, I give up to you. Take this life of mine and do with it what you have got planned for it. Take away the selfishness and pride that I have in my heart. And okay, you can do with it whatever you want. See, humility sometimes gets a pretty bad rap. I sometimes think, especially in today's society, sometimes think that, hey, you're a walkover if you're too humble. Or, you know, you need to stand up for yourself. Arrogance is seen as a better trait. You need to have confidence. You can have that as well. But humility, William Temple said, humility does not mean thinking less of yourself than other people, nor does it mean having a low opinion of yourself. It means freedom from thinking about yourself one way or the other at all. So he is saying that I think it means that you don't have to worry about anyone else. Don't have to worry about what other people think. Don't worry about your own desires. Don't worry about that over there. Stand before God and say, okay, you've given me what I have now. You've given me my gifts. You've given me my strengths. You've given me all that I am. Use that to have what I've got. So when you say, okay, Lord, you've done so much in my life. I'm humbling myself before you. I give this up to you. You're not wanting anything else. You're saying, God, grow this within me. God, use this, what is now an incomplete work, but you're going to take it further. It means thanking for God for everything. And not expecting anything from yourself, but expecting things from God. See, famous British missionary Hudson Taylor was scheduled to speak at a large church in Melbourne. The moderator of the service introduced the missionary in glowing terms. He told the large congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in China. And then he said, just as he was about to present it, he said, welcome our illustrious guest, Mr. Taylor. And Hudson Taylor stood up there quietly for a second, and he opened his message by saying, dear friends, I'm a little servant of an illustrious master. See, he was a humble man. He knew that what he had been given by was from God. He knew that what he achieved was with God's help. He knew that God had put a passion and a desire in his heart, and that's where he followed it. So it wasn't from selfish desires or selfish needs that he followed it. It was from this. See, it's easy to go along with thinking that I'm number one in the world. And the world will teach you to do that. And say, okay, you've got to look after yourself and put your own needs first. But here James is saying, no, think about what God wants. Just humble yourself before God. Stop that selfishness thought. Stop that pride thought. And just humble yourself before God. See, in James 4:10, it sums it up, or says it up really well. It says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. So often we think that what we want and desire is going to lift us up. That if I have this one thing, I'm going to make me happier. If I achieve this, it's going to be happier. If I get myself above this person, I'll be happier. But here it's saying, humble yourself before God, and God will lift you up. You will get your confidence and strength in God rather than from yourself. And when I think about that, I think, oh, myself can only take me this far, so I can be happy with myself this far. But with God lifting me up, the sky's the limit. And so we have to think about that. As with last week, James was talking about the tongue. We all have problems with the tongue. We all have problems with selfish desire. But Lord, we just ask that we can humble ourselves before him and not start thinking less of ourselves and more of him. So let's close in prayer. Hey God, we always recognize that we are selfish sometimes in our life. We think of ourselves first, to the detriment of others and to the detriment of you. Lord, when we do that, remind us that it is you that are with us. And remind us to humble ourselves before you. Let us forego our own desires and passions. And pick up your desires and passions, our Lord. Lord, we just pray. We pray that this week we can start thinking less of ourselves and more about you. And we just pray these things in your mighty and